Well, thanks, team. I've been encouraged by Pastor Dustin this morning. So I'm going to start the sermon, and if I don't like it, I'm just going to stop and start over. Okay? So I love you, man. Oh, I'm glad we can, you know. Beat singing the whole thing in the wrong key. If that's what it is, I don't understand keys and that stuff. But actually, I had another sermon written. I wrote one, finished Friday night, and put it away and felt good about it. Then I woke up yesterday morning early and was doing some stuff. And so I read some stuff. I just was really challenged that I needed to change it. And, it's still on the same theme of Father's Day. But I just want to really share a little bit from my heart, a little bit, a lot from God's Word this morning about the whole role of fathering. I was thinking about this. I've probably spoken more on Father's Day about fathering than I ever have about Mother's Day, mothers on mothering, or Mother's Day, but you know what I'm saying, mothering on Mother's Day. And part of it, I think, is because I look at my wife and I look at the other mothers and say, you know, they do such a good job. Maybe we don't need to hound on them. And I'm a dad looking from the inside out and going, I don't know what the heck I'm doing. And maybe we dads need a little more encouragement in this role. Now, I'm sure moms need encouragement too, and that's important. It for sure is important. And we thank God for godly mothers, but we thank God for godly fathers as well. And I thought about it just this morning that as of August 21st of this year, I will have been fathering 24/7 for 23 years when Hannah turns 23. And I've been, as of July 20th this year, I've been husbanding, is that word, husbanding, 23.5/7 for 25 years. We've been married for 25 years this year. Well, that's worth it. I wish I could say I've been a husband 24/7, but there's about half an hour where I forget to be a good husband a day on average. But this role of fathering is so highly important. Now, before I get into it, I want to give a few preface remarks here. One is that, you know, as a father, I do have my limitations. I have my regrets. I have my imperfections. And if anything in life that I carry and wish I could do better, it is that idea of fathering. And I'm sure every father in here feels that way. Many of you know we had our three birth girls, and then we had an 8-year gap, and then we kind of started over with Lydia and Abby coming into our life through adoption. And, we kiddingly have said that the first three were our practice kids, and we made our mistakes with them. And then by the time the other two came along, we had learned some things. And it's not, honestly, that we learned that much, but we slowed down, and we learned what was important and what wasn't. And there are things I wish I would have known with our first three. And Hannah, sorry if I messed up with you, the oldest, we try our best, and we do the best we can, but there is no such thing as a perfect father. There is our perfect Father in heaven, but there's no earthly perfect father. There are great fathers. There are good fathers. There are fathers who need to be challenged to be better. There are stumbling fathers and fathers who wish they could do more, who just struggle to do it. And all of those, we come together to say this fathering role is important. There's some of you in this room who've lacked a father in your life or a father's presence, even though your father may have been in your life. There are those of you who maybe never met your father. There are some in here who are fathers who wish they could father more fully and more completely, but because of circumstances of your family life and family mix, whatever it may be, or location, you can't father as much as you'd like to. There are single moms in this room who say, I wish I had a father for my kids. And to you, I say, you know what? You do a beautiful job. I want to honor you. And we're not here to say your children will suffer anymore because they don't have those fathers in their life or as much as you'd like them to be in their life. But please know that we honor the role that you play. And there are in this room those who are men who do not have children, but who are surrogate fathers to many. In my life, there are two or three gentlemen who were father figures in my life along with my dad who didn't have children. and yet they fathered me well, spiritually speaking, and they spoke into my life as a father. And there's some of you in this room who play that role. Some of you who are older, who've never had kids, but you've fathered many. Some of you have had children of your own, and you're still a spiritual father to many. I think of some of our youth leaders who, you guys, you don't have children yet, but you're a spiritual father to these kids that you work alongside, right alongside their families. And that is a very important role. In this time of year, I don't aim to be overly reflective, but you have to be at a certain time. I was 23 when I lost my dad, and that's been 29 years ago. So I've lived a lot more of my life without my dad than I have with my dad. And yet his impact in my life is still profound, and it's still one that impacts me daily, and I'll talk about that in a little more. But that role of a father is so important. I've shared this with you before, I think, but as I was in youth ministry for many years, we did research quite a number of times when I was working at Youth for Christ, and I've read research that others have done that says, despite what parents think, they are actually still, the vast majority of the time, the highest influencer in the life of their children. Most parents think it's the peers, the friends, the classmates, the teammates, the gang that your group of children hangs out with. And while there is an influence there, most children, when asked who is the most influential person in their life, it comes back to mom and dad or mom or dad. So don't give up the thought that you think you've relegated your role to the peers, because you know what? Peers are important, and they do have a voice into the life of your children, but you have a higher voice. If you don't think parenting matters, and if you don't think fathering matters especially, I implore you to do what I did last night, which is to get a box of Kleenex, go to your computer, and Google fathers returning home from war, and watch those videos. I bawled like a baby last night, and Joanne looked in once again and said, "Why do you do this to yourself?" I said, "Because I'm trying to find that perfect video to show on Sunday morning. I haven't found one yet because they're either too long or too short or something. But I sit there and watch these dads surprising their kids as they come home from military service. And moms too. There was one that just really broke me up. It was two kids who turned to see mom and dad both returning from war. Can you imagine that? But what gets me every time is when you see junior high and high school boys ripping out of their desk in school and running down the aisle and jumping into dad's arms. These are junior high and high school boys who are too cool to really do that. But when dad's been missing or away for 2 or 3 years at a high-risk situation like war, having dad back is huge. What changed my heart yesterday and what I needed to share is I was just reading something about just the term God the Father. And I've often thought that it's interesting terminology that God uses Father for himself and Son for Jesus to help us to understand his relationship within the Trinity, but also his relationship to us, his creation. And I thought all along, and I still hold to this, that God has used the term Father for himself because it's a term that most of us can relate to. It's one that most of us can understand, and we can understand the respect, we can understand the love, we can understand the concern. But what got me thinking yesterday was this idea that God uses this familiar and also familial term, Father, not only to help us understand who he is and his relationship to Jesus, but also in his relationship to us, but also to help us as fathers understand our role by seeing the example that he sets as our heavenly perfect Father. Today, I just simply want to run some ideas out at you of some of the attributes of God, some of the roles that God plays in our life that we as earthly fathers, whether by physical birth or by adoption or by surrogacy, as we're surrogate leaders and fathers to some of these kids in our life, but some of these attributes of God that tell us how we should father. Now, before I start, I want to remind you that there are no perfect fathers except God himself. As I said, I lost my dad when I was 23 years old, just about the age Hannah is, and that's hard for me to think about. I was thinking about that this morning, thinking she's just about the age I was when I lost my dad. And there's been many times when I have had a conversation with my dad since his passing to apologize to him for the things that I now understand were not as easy for him as a father as I expected that they should be. There were things that I thought my father should do better. There's things that I thought my father should have handled differently. And there's things I wish my dad would have done or said or been or whatever. And yet now as I've stumbled through fathering for 23 years, I look at him and go, he was just getting started. He was just starting to figure it out. And I was hard on him. So there's been times where I've literally stopped my car on the side of the road and said, Dad, I'm sorry. I get it now in a different way. And it's not that I have to get his forgiveness. He's not worried about those things now. But this role is hard. So when I give these attributes of God, they're not to say, I'm not sharing them to beat any of us up as fathers, but just to challenge us. So listen to these things. I'm just going to share what they are, share a little bit of scripture to go with each one of these. I'm not going to have them up on the screen. Just listen to them and just talk about it ever so briefly. But this is the challenge for us as dads, to learn to be these things. I pulled off my shelf this morning. We moved the offices a little bit last week, and I went back to my new office over here where my books were and hunted down, and one is called God Almighty. It's just the different names of God, the different attributes of God. And I went through, and I could be here for days telling these attributes, but I've only picked a few. One attribute of God the Father that we as earthly fathers can emulate is loving continually and abundantly. That we can continually give our love to our children. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We are God's children, and he is the Father who loves to lavish on us these good and special things. He loves just to lavish us with his love. We all want to be loved. We all want to be cared for. And I've met a lot of people in my life who are jaded because of relationships in their life by parents or friends or loved ones. And at times these people tell me, I don't need anybody to love me. And yet I haven't found anybody yet who really doesn't want to be loved. We need to embrace this idea that God loves us as his children. And he sets an example for us as fathers to love our children. Jeremiah 31:3, God speaking about himself through the prophet says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. This loving heart of God. Many of us have been raised in a church or a time in the church's history where maybe the way we were raised to understand God is not as this loving God, but as a judgmental God and a vengeful God. And all of scripture, as you read it through as one whole work, it's God's love story to us. And God continually and abundantly loves us. And we need to do that for our children. Now, we're able to do it in lots of different ways. Many of us were raised by the fathers who their job was to go out and make the living. And mom raised the kids at home. And as long as the good paycheck was there and mom could do her job, dad showed his love in doing that. I was lucky enough, and I've shared this before, I was lucky enough that my dad was a very affectionate man for a man of his generation. That it was not above my dad to tell me he loved me, to walk with me, and even to hug me, and to embarrass me in front of my friends, to kiss me on the cheek. But I appreciate the fact for a man born in 1931 on a tobacco farm in North Carolina that he was that affectionate. And I would kill for one of those kisses on my cheek right now. We want to be loved. Another attribute or a few attributes here of God are this idea that he is compassionate, comforting, and loyal. There's a few scriptures here I want to read. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. This idea of fear, we always say, oh, it's being scared. No, it's knowledge. It's understanding who God is. When we understand him as our heavenly father, we fear him in an awe-inspiring sense. And we fear him and know him when we see his compassion at work. 2 Corinthians 1:3 speaks of God as the father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Isaiah 49, 13 to 16 says, "For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on those who are afflicted. But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget or forsake you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands.'" And God says, my people say, I've forgotten them, and I have not. No more than a mother can forget the baby who is breastfeeding at her breast. He says, I love you so much, it's like I have engraved you on my hand. I can't get away from who you are. And that is the compassion, comfort, and loyalty that we need to show our children. I don't think many of our children would think we've forgotten them. But what do we do to make sure that they know we haven't forgotten them? What do we do to know, let them know that we are loyal to them, that we are compassionate towards their needs, and that we're there for them when they need us? Just as we as earthly fathers want to be compassionate on our children, God has set the example of being ultimately compassionate on us as his children. And we need to follow that. Another attribute is nurturing. Deuteronomy 1:31 says, "The Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." And this is talking about the Exodus, and God is saying, I'm your father, and I'm the kind of father who carries you when you can't carry yourself. When you can't continue on, I'm there to nurture you, to carry you, to make sure you get what you need. And as fathers, that's what we need to do. When our children are unable to carry themselves, we carry them physically, emotionally, spiritually. We're there for them. Now, many of you can think of your kids falling asleep in weird places. Are the DeBlancos in the room? Everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Are they here? Anybody, the DeBlancos? They're not here? In the nursery. They're in the nursery. Which one is it? Who is it? Troy. If you haven't seen Troy on Facebook, go on Facebook or Instagram and watch Troy. He falls asleep anywhere. And Glenda says it's because he refuses to nap. He'll just fall asleep in the weirdest positions. And I'm sure there's quite often they'd have to pick Troy up and take him and lay him down somewhere a little more comfortable. How many times our children have fallen asleep on the van ride home from an event? And then you try to transfer them quietly from the car to the bed. My kids never transferred well. They always got the second wind and stayed up all night. But there are times when my kids have gotten older that there's things that hurt them differently. There's things they struggle with. And as a nurturing father, I try my best to come alongside and carry them when I can. Another attribute of God is warm, affectionate, and familial. This connection with them in a very personal way. And it sets the example for us as earthly fathers. Just a very short verse here. Galatians 4:6 says, "God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" And the Spirit of God has been given us through the Holy Spirit, and it allows us to cry out, "Abba, Father," to God, our Heavenly Father, Creator, the Judger of all things, the Judge of all things. And here we are able, through the power of the Spirit in us, to cry out to him with this Abba. And you've probably heard this expounded upon. They really can't define it in English terms the same way as it is in the original language. But this Aramaic term is as close to daddy as we get. So here's the God who created you, the God who has every right to judge you, the God who could just zap you out of existence because you deserve it. And yet he loves us in a personal way that we can cry out to him as if we cry out to our fathers, "Daddy, Daddy." It's important that we build that kind of relationship with our children, that they can cry out to us when they need us. Lydia has a unique name for me. Some of you have heard it. Some of you know it. It's Maudie. Didn't know where it came from for the longest time. It was Mommy, and then she'd call me Daddy every once in a while, but more times than not, she'd call me Maudie. And it was because when Joanne was working and I would stay home with Lydia and work one day or a week or so, my day off, and then half a day a week, I used to stay with her at home when I worked on my sermon. And she would always lift her hands up to me when she was little and start to say, "Mommy," But then look at this scary face, and it would turn to Daddy, which came out Maudie. But when she calls Maudie, I know she's doing it out of affection. And I know she's doing it because she feels comfortable with me. And I know she's doing it because she trusts me. Now, that means a lot to me because when we first got her in Ethiopia, she wanted nothing to do with me. She wanted Joanne, not me. When Joanne wasn't there, I was okay. But the fact that she'll walk in a room and see Joanne and I, and if she has a need, she'll come to one or two, either of us. Doesn't matter which one, she'll come to either of us. So we want to raise our children with this warm, affectionate, familial connection that our children can just come and grab a hold of us that way. So dads, what are we doing to foster that? What are we doing to really love our children? Not to let the mom be the warm fuzzy and we be the bread earners, but what are we doing to be the ones who the kid wants to snuggle with, to curl up with, and to read a book or to watch a movie? Now, my dad's generation said that's not a dad's job, that's a mother's job. And I'm thankful that I have been raising my children in a generation where that can be my job as well. Another attribute of God, a few more here. One is giving. God says in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from our Heavenly Father. He wants to give us good gifts and perfect gifts, not bad gifts. And here's the one that I didn't want to lead off with on Father's Day. But in Matthew 7:11, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. This is the part that hurts at the beginning. If you then, though you are evil, sorry folks, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And God's saying, in your propensity towards sin and in your imperfection, you still want to lavish good gifts on your children. How much more does our God in heaven want to lavish those good gifts on his children? And that's the example he sets on us as fathers. What that doesn't mean is that we spoil our kids with everything. That's not the point. But we all long and love to give good gifts to our kids. I remember, I can tell a lot of stories about my dad, but I remember one time, Christmas Eve. I used to work a half a day on Christmas Eve on the farm, and then they would give me my turkey and my $50 Christmas bonus and send me home. And then I would always go with that $50 and do all my Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve afternoon. At the only store open on that time in Portland at the time was Payless Drugs. So I bought all my Christmas gifts for all my family at Payless Drugs. And I remember one year being in Payless Drugs about 1 o'clock in the afternoon on Christmas Eve, and I ran into my dad, and I've never seen my dad squirm more than he did that day. And he literally looked at me and says, "Get out! Leave!" And he just kept looking over his shoulder, and I honestly didn't know what was up. Until the next morning, Christmas morning, my dad gave me a gift. He had never given me a gift that he bought. And it was an ice cream maker. He had seen this new fangled ice cream maker that made ice cream in 20 minutes. And he thought I would enjoy it. And he went to buy me one. And he had asked somebody to go in the back and get one. And they were coming out with it any moment now. And he yelled, "Get out." My dad was so proud of himself for the fact that I got to open a gift that he actually bought and thought about. I probably bought things for my kids that I thought they would want that they didn't want anymore. And I really wanted that ice cream maker. But it's the thought that counts, right? So we want to give good gifts to our kids. We want to come around them and lavish them with these things. Not just stuff, but the gifts of life and knowledge and understanding, the gifts of grace and mercy and compassion. Another attribute of God that we want to emulate is this idea of protector. And we could read through all of the Old Testament. We could read through Psalms and Proverbs and that talks about God as our protector. God says in Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God is one who comes around those in need and protects them, especially those who are downcast in our society. And we, as our children's fathers, and as their mothers, and as their friends, we need to come around them and protect them. That's the one we dads do the best, I think sometimes, because that's our role. Well, I should say it's our role. I want it to be my role to protect my kids. But if anybody ever hurts my children, whoever does it better hope I get to them first before their mother gets to them. Because they're going to rip just to shreds. But our job is to protect our kids. Are we as fathers, fathers of refuge? When our kids are beat up at school and feel downcast in life, when things aren't going their way, are we a place that they can come and find refuge? Because they know that we will be there to protect them and to see the best for them. That's one of the roles that we have. The last one here, I think, well, maybe three more real quick. Sorry. Ever available. God says, for us, a child is born. This is in the prophecy about Jesus coming 700 years before he came. He says, for us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Through all of life, are we there for our kids? Are we there no matter what their age? Are we there for them when they need it? And I know that that's my heart, is that I would be there for my kids whenever they need me. Luckily, as they grow older and they get married and they have other men to take care of them, Isaac, no pressure, but take good care of her. I still want to be there for them when I can. I want to help them when I can. Even though she has another man to take care of her, I am there if she needs me. My dad, I talked about his influence 29 years after his death, is still a part of my life every day. Spent 2 weeks with my cousin in North Carolina on our trip last fall, and she looked at me and said, Dennis, I can't believe how much you're like your dad. She says, you sound like him, you act like him, you walk like him, you talk like him, you say the same things he would say in the same way he would say it and with the same laughter. She goes, you are your dad. And I take that as a great compliment. My dad influenced me even though he's been gone longer than he was here. We need to be everlasting presences in our kids' life. Here's one that we need that we maybe jump to too quick. Discipliner. God disciplines his children because he loves them, and we are called to discipline our children because we love them. Hebrews 12, 7 and 10 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Or fathers discipline, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. And part of our role as fathers is to discipline our children so that they will become disciplined people and that they will become good, godly, and productive parts of society. That's our job. Nobody likes the discipline part. Parents don't like doing it. Kids don't like receiving it. How many dads have ever said, this hurts me more than it hurts you? Come on, raise your hand. Or at least thought it. You know, Mark, the hand went up back there. Last one here is just the idea of God as forgiving. And this is one that we don't often think about when it comes to fathering. But I know too many people whose relationships with their kids have been broken by a sin or a problem or something that happened in the relationship. And one side or the other is unwilling to forgive the other. I have seen too many parents who were hurt by their children in some way and held, were disgruntled against them and refused to allow forgiveness to come in. And we need to be people of forgiveness. We as fathers need to provide forgiveness for our kids. Not that we condone what they've always done, but that we're willing to forgive them when they ask for it, when they seek it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Dads, you may have a rift in the relationship with your children that you may need to go and say, you know what? I have not forgiven you for what happened. And you may not even realize it's still there, but you may be just a little further distant from your child because you're unwilling or unable or haven't even thought about the fact that you need to forgive them. And I encourage you, if that's the case, to go to them. Same with mothers, same with friends, same with anything. If you have not forgiven somebody for something that they need to be forgiven for, please release them from carrying that weight and say those words, I forgive you. Another story about my dad. My dad was a very disciplined man. He was not a lifelong military man, but he spent his 3 years in service during the Korean War, and he was always very disciplined before that and after that. He was the kind who always wanted to be able to bounce the quarter off the bed when you made it, and I have yet to be able to make a bed where you can bounce a quarter off of it. I don't know how you do that. My dad spit-shined his shoes every Saturday night before church. I do mine once a year, and it's good enough. My dad was that kind of guy. My dad was routine. Got up at the same time every morning, ate the same breakfast, went to work at the same time, came home at the same time, walked down the hallway past my bedroom to his bedroom, took the pens out of his pocket, laid them in a certain way, took his cough drops out of his pocket, laid it in a certain place, and don't ever touch one of those pens. You could sneak a cough drop every once in a while, but don't ever take one of those pens. Those were Dad's special pens. But as he would walk down that hallway, if I happened to be in my bedroom, he would say one of two things. He would look at me and say, and I'm giving out all the secrets, right? He would say, hey, partner. That was just one of his terms for me, partner. Or he would say, hey, sonny boy. Call me sonny boy all the time. And one year just prior to my dad's death, when I was about 21, 22 years old, I had done something not appropriate towards my father. I had said something that was very inappropriate towards him, that was very disrespectful towards him. And for 5 days, my dad walked down that hallway, past my bedroom, to his room, and put the pens and the cough drops on the dresser, and didn't say anything to me as he walked down or back. And that may not sound like much, but for me, that killed me on the inside. And I literally made sure I was home every day when he got home to sit in my room hoping he would. He would go down, he would put his stuff down, he would go into his recliner in the family room, and Mom would bring him something to drink, and Mom would be making dinner. So after the fifth day, I ventured out of my room and went down to the family room and sat in Mom's chair next to him. I didn't say anything. And Dad turned on the TV, and he turned it to his favorite show, the Andy Griffith Show. And my dad was friends with Andy Griffith in university. They were in the same dorm together over a couple years, and Dad was the spitting image of Andy Griffith from the Andy Griffith Show. And I sat down, and my dad was just watching TV very quietly. And then Barney Fife, I'm aging people here, you know who Barney Fife is. Barney Fife, the deputy on the Andy Griffith Show, did something stupid. And my dad broke his silence and did this. He went, "Ha! I love Barney." That was Dad's way of saying, "I forgive you." He broke the silence, and nothing was more important to me to hear. I think probably as much of my life as anything I ever wanted to hear was that moment of Dad saying, "I'm okay with you." Now, some of you in here, you may be distanced from your parents because you need to hear that or you need to go say that. I had apologized to my dad. He didn't accept it, and then that day he accepted it. And parents, you may be in here and you may be distanced from your kids because you haven't forgiven them. If you are, you need to go and say, "I just forgive you. I don't agree with you, maybe. I don't like the way things happen, but I can forgive you," and we need to build the relationship back. Because if you don't have that, you're missing a lot. So I encourage you to do that. So as dads, we have an important role. We have to represent God in some small way in our fathering. We have to be the loving, compassionate, ever available, ever loving dad in the life of our kids, to represent God the Father. And the sad part, if we don't do that well, is that we have broken relationships with our kids. But the worst part of that is, if we don't do that well, we affect our children's view of God himself. And there's some of you in here who don't have a high view of God as Father because you have a very poor view of God, your earthly father. And as men, we need to come around those young people in our life. Whether they're our kids, whether they're those kids in our youth group or our children's ministry, whether they're our neighbor kids or whatever, we need to build into their life as best we can as imperfect human beings these attributes of God that they can see God differently. We'll never be perfect like him, but we can show little aspects of who he is. And I want to challenge us as a church today, men of this church, whether you have children of your own or whether you don't, whether you will or will never, we as men seeking to follow God's lead in our life need to be godly examples and father figures to the children, the youth, and the young men of our church. And I want to make sure that we do that all the better. Let's band together to be that example of God our Father the best way that we can. in conclusion, here, let me give you one last little bit of scripture as a prayer for you. Ephesians 1:17 says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. How do we do our jobs as fathers? We spend time with God and allow his spirit to work in our life to tell us who he is. And then we try to be like that the best we can. Stumbling through it, failing, having great moments of success sometimes, but just knowing our Heavenly Father and trying to be like him the best we can. Let that be our challenge today. I want to pray for us. We're going to sing our last song, and then don't go anywhere because, dads, we have a little something for you today. No flowers, but something good. Let's pray. Father, as we gather this morning, we simply come before you and ask that you would just challenge all of us, Lord, all of us to be like you. But I put the challenge forth to me as a father, to me as a man, to the men and to the fathers, to the surrogate fathers in this room today, that we would be blessed to know you, that we would be honored to walk in your presence, to know you better, and that we would slowly but surely start to just be a sign of who you are. Lord, in just some small aspect, we could become like you and allow our children or our young people to see that in us, that we would be challenged to be your representation, that those on this earth who see us would know that we're not perfect, but would know that we represent you who is. And that, Father, you would be glorified as we do that, and that you would be honored as these people look past our imperfection at your perfection and know the joy of walking with you, the Heavenly Father, as you desire to father all of your children. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.